Number of years ago, I was in Israel, and I heard the news report, which was very much being given to us, that something had happened up in Lebanon. This was during the Reagan presidency, and you will remember that Sunday morning, if you were alive at that time, the terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, Lebanon. Hundreds of Americans were killed or wounded as they slept. And you can remember the pictures I can see in the mind's eye now of how the explosives came in with the vehicle and just what that the Marine barracks looked like and how the day's survivors were digging out their trapped brothers from beneath the rubble in just a terrible time. And a few days after the tragedy, extraordinary thing happened. Marine Corps Commandant Paul Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors then that were at Frankfurt, Germany hospital. Among them was Corporal Jeffrey Lee Nashton, severely wounded in the incident. Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of him that a witness said as he looked more like a machine than he looked like a man. And yet he was able to survive. As he was struggling to move and racked with pain, he asked for a pen and some paper. And he wrote a brief note to the commandant. On the slip of paper were but two words, Semper Fi. The Latin motto of the Marines, meaning forever faithful. With those two simple words, Nashton spoke for the millions of Americans who have sacrificed body and limb and their lives for their country, those who have remained faithful. That is a very stirring illustration as we think of the sacrifice of men and women that have given their lives or put their lives on the line for us. Forever faithful. It's wonderful that we can honor veterans who are faithful. What about believers? How faithful? How fully committed are we? Vance Havner on faithfulness has a very probing quote. God is faithful, and he expects his people to be faithful. God's word speaks of faithful servants, faithful in a few things, faithful in the least, faithful in the Lord, faithful ministers. And all points up that day when he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What terrible times we have in our churches trying to keep people faithful in attendance and loyalty. How we reward and picnic and coax and tantalize church members into doing things they don't want to do, but which they would do if they loved God. The only service that counts is faithful service. True faith shows up in faithfulness. Not everyone can sing or preach, but all can be faithful. Vance Havner was known to get to the point. But faithfulness is what we've been looking at. All in, fully committed to Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and if you would turn there with me this morning, that would be a blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He gives his last testimony, and it's a powerful testimony, about how he had finished his course and he had been faithful, he had kept the faith. And then he shows his concern for those who had been close to him, and you can sense in how this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his desire for these men to remain faithful. And this morning we're going to look at three men, different nuances of this challenge of being faithful, of being fully committed to Christ. We looked at Caleb, that unusual man, that when the 10 spies did not have faith to believe they could go in, he said, we're more than able through the power of God. And then 45 years later, give me that mountain. Then we saw Peter. He failed the Lord. He was not faithful, but God recommissioned him. And Peter was faithful to the end, even being crucified for his faith in Christ. And now, in the same era, we are looking at the Apostle Paul and his team and those that had worked with him. And there's much that can be learned here in a very just short little section of salutations and instructions. So let's look at verse 9 in 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are some of the last words penned under inspiration by the Apostle Paul before he was martyred by Nero. Verse 9, he's speaking to Timothy here, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Now, that sounds like just a personal desire, but there is clearly more to this than just him wanting to come. Now, we have to say, and that's my first point here, well, the first thing I want us to see, he was calling Timothy to identification with Christ. And the call to Rome, though, was personal. 2 Timothy 1:4, it says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy." Timothy was his son in the faith. He probably had the heart of the Apostle Paul more than any of other of his compatriots. And he wanted to end his life in the presence of this one who spiritually was the closest to him. Not that Paul was afraid of death. He was ready to die. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He fully well knew that he was going to face probable martyrdom along the way. But there's still the personal reality that at that time he wanted those closest to him to be with him. But isn't it wonderful that we don't have to fear death? I cannot help but think of the beautiful illustration of Donald Barnhouse. When his first wife died, he and his children were coming back from the funeral, and the children were just brokenhearted. He didn't know what to do to comfort them. Very understandable. And as they were driving along, a huge semi passed them, and the sun was in such a place that it cast a big shadow over the car as they were traveling along, and the semi was going faster than them, and so the semi went on up in front of them. And then he got the inspiration to use this as an illustration. He said, "Children, would you rather be run over by a truck or by a shadow?" And they all smiled and said, "Well, we'd much rather be run over by a shadow. Now, that can't hurt us at all." And he said, "Did you know 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was run over by the truck of death, so that now we only have the shadow of that to go through." Beautiful illustration. The Apostle Paul knew that. And yet he wanted to share this important time of departure. Francis Havergal, a wonderful songwriter that lived a short life but blessed us with many rich hymns. She was the one that lived and moved in the Word of God. She knew it so well. His Word was her constant companion. On the last day of her life, she asked a friend to read to her the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. When the friend read the 6th verse, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee," Miss Havergal stopped her. She whispered, "Called, held, kept. I can go home on that." And she did go home on that. There's nothing like being comforted and being in the presence of godly people. However, I do believe that the heart of this admonition to come to Rome was that it was protective. He wanted Timothy to clearly and publicly separate from the compromising leaders and those that were not willing to have the kind of ministry that the Apostle Paul had. It doesn't take long generationally for things to become weaker. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this very book, that he's dealing with Timothy, and he says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." As you look through, especially 2 Timothy, you can see that Timothy was feeling the pressure of some of the pushback on Paul, the fact that he was in trouble with Rome, men not willing to take the proper stand with Paul and on truth. And he wanted Timothy not to be thrown by that and to identify. And by coming to Rome, which might even cause his death, he wanted Timothy to take that kind of stand. He wanted him to be like the early Christians, Acts 4:29, "And now, Lord, This is after Peter and John had been threatened by the Sanhedrin. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. He's reminding Timothy here throughout this epistle that the church was built on believers that were all in for Christ, that believe in the power of the gospel, that were willing to put their lives on the line. And, you know, it's easy for the next generation to think they can do it a little bit better. Certainly, there can always be improvements. That's not the point. But not willing to fully be identified with Christ, whatever the cost. And he was very burdened about that. I think of men like John Bunyan, as he was in the prison for preaching the gospel for many years. The magistrates came and said, we'll let you out if you'll promise not to preach again. Well, John Bunyan didn't say, well, now I can see that this preaching is a bad thing because it's kept me in prison. I haven't been able to support my wife and my blind child. I better get out of this place and go back to tinkering. He didn't say that. He said, if you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God. And when they told him that they would not let him out unless he promised not to preach, he bravely answered, if I lie in jail till the moss grows on my eyelids, I will never conceal the truth which God has taught me. Now, folks, it's through the lives of those kind of people that God is able to do a mighty work. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is endeavoring to do here with Timothy, to get him to take a stand. But I want to move on to the next. The fear of identifying with Christ overcame one. Verse 9 was, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Do you hear the heartache? Do you hear the burden? Demas identified with the Apostle Paul almost to the end. He was part of the inner circle during the final years of Paul's life. He was mentioned in the same breath as Luke in Colossians and also in Philemon, Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren. Philemon, verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He was a fellow laborer. He might even have helped write some of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. He was with him during the first imprisonment, when you have the prison epistles written. And then 5 years later, he was with him during the second imprisonment, which would lead to his death. It's during the second imprisonment that Satan is able to get a hold of him, and he deserts him. And so Demas deserts Paul and, of course, more importantly, the cause of Christ. That word forsaken means to desert. It has the idea of abandoning someone and leaving someone helpless in a dire situation. His cowardice was very clearly demonstrated here. And the reason that he left Paul and left the identification with the cause of Christ and all that God was doing was because he loved this present world. He had risked before identification with Paul, but now when Paul's in the dark Mamertine prison close to Caesar's palace, clearly Nero is going to kill him. There is no hope for Paul. It's a dark day at that moment. He then flees. And so, as one writer said, his reaction to these deprivations faced in his physical life exposed the deprivation of his spiritual life. There are a lot of followers of the Lord when things are going well. We like to be with some things that are moving forward. We like to be part of a cause. But the cost was too high. You see, Demas never was all in. Part of his motivation was the benefits that he got by being associated with Paul. The excitement that was there. the privileged, the famous Apostle Paul. He was now in some of the letters. His name was put on there. Now, we don't know that those were all of his thoughts, but they had to be close for him to forsake Paul in the time of deepest need and to give a message to the Christians in that area that he was not that he wasn't in full support of what the Apostle Paul stood for. Persecution, difficulties, they show where our true loyalties are. On the job, when Christianity is mocked, where are you? Where are you when discussions come up and Christ is made fun of? What about opportunities to declare the gospel that are clearly divine appointments? Do you forsake that privilege? Identification with people that are all out for Christ. Now, we have no indication that he apostatized, that he went against the truths that he believed. He didn't lose eternity. He truly was saved. As Larson says, Demas probably did not deny Christ and march off to Thessalonica in defiant arrogance. He does not appear as a heretic signing on with the false teachers. Instead, Demas seems to exhibit the human tendency to seek personal safety. He probably traded in the values of God for the values of this world, the values of immediacy. He probably still believed in Christ, but he was unwilling to endure hardship, to identify with the imprisoned apostles, and his unpopular teachings. His heartstrings were attached to personal protection and comfort. This can easily happen to us who live in this affluent Western culture. This is one of the things that does hold back. Whenever standing for the Lord or accomplishing what he wants causes deprivation, difficulty, or potential persecution, we bow out. You see, it's boldness in the face of potential consequences that gets the job done. That's where you sense the power of God, the blessing of God, those that are willing to truly stand up for the Lord. And I tell you, the world, when we look to the comforts and the comfort zone and we get in our little box, it's amazing how that can just pull us apart. Theodore Kyler of illustrates this point with the childhood fiction of Sinbad the Sailor, who ventured out into the Indian Ocean. You'll remember the magnetic rock that rose from the surface of the placid waters. Silently, Sinbad's vessel was attracted toward it. Silently, the bolts were drawn out of the ship's side, one by one, through the subtle attraction of the magnetic rock. And when the fated vessel drew so near that every bolt and clamp were unloosed, the whole structure of bulwark, mast and spars tumbled into ruin on the sea, and the sleeping sailors awoke to endure the agonizing experience of drowning. And you know, a lot of believers say, no, I'm not going to be that bold on the job. I'm not going to take that step of faith and actually become a witness. I'm not going to stick my neck out to disciple. I'm not going to be part of a bold movement of seeing God work in this day, this desperate need we have in our country. And without realizing it, those kind of subtle decisions that we make, other parts of our life get pulled apart. And it doesn't just happen overnight that a believer's life crumbles. It's a series of faithless decisions like the 10 spies in the story of Israel there at that point. He wanted the approval of those closest to him. And that's so easy for that to happen. Now, let me just say, we need to check the motives for why do we serve the Lord. We need to see why we do what we do and not do other things. Why do we not boldly lead our families, speak the truth, give the gospel, be willing to put our life on the line with others that need to be discipled? Because there's discouraging times with that. There's rejection at times. It's not easy. It takes time. It's difficult. And I think that you're dealing with Demas. He loved the president. Not that he wanted to be terribly worldly. He just wanted to go back to normal life and not go through all of this pressure, identification with Christ, identification with Paul, having to be bold in his witness. He was known, here is a Paul follower, here is a Christian, and he's walking. Every time he would go over to the Mamertine prison, he's walking through the courtyards of the imperial palace. And he couldn't take it anymore. Which means he wasn't all in his heart. He didn't have the Spirit of God energizing him. His motives were for self. It reminds you of Judas. Everybody thought Judas was a great disciple, but he was doing it for personal gain and for what he could get in the future, not because he loved Jesus and not because he was surrendered to do what God wanted him to do. And with him, I don't believe he even knew the Lord. Demas knew the Lord. Demas actually is a very good illustration of what we all face in American Christianity. We don't really stand with the apostle in prison. We go back to Thessalonica. Folks, it's loyal and faithful servants of God willing to pay the price that cause God's work to go forward. Demas realized the impossibility of serving two masters. And the master of his own self. He had his own loyalty to what he wanted to do and the loyalty to Christ. You can't be a steward of two estates. And James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so it will pull you apart. See, living for God, if you're all in, there's the peace of God, there's the renewing day by day. The Apostle Paul gave everything, but he constantly was refreshed. And if you're not refreshed and you're under pressure, it's because there is still that desire for self-will to be realized. The greatest freedom in the world is to be fully surrendered. It's not the greatest pressure. It's the greatest freedom. But so often we don't understand that. And to depend upon, a lot of times finances are a big deal. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And so it's very easy. The God of this world knows how to use being comfortable according to our culture. And the love of money and the love of God are mutually exclusive. I think of C.T. Studd. What an impact he had on Africa. First in India, but in Africa. But he was rising as a cricket star in England and was one of the most famous people in the British Empire. He also had a very wealthy family and was the heir to a huge estate. And he determined to love the Lord and serve him with all of his heart. And he made the gut-wrenching decision. He gave up being a professional cricket player and he gave up his entire fortune to go to the foreign field. And guess what? We know about C.T. Studd today. Exciting biography to read of him. Ed Nelson, some of you remember him, Dr. Ed Nelson, was very wealthy. They owned large farms on the east slope of Colorado, sugar beet farmers. And he was heir to much and was very wealthy. Then God called him to preach. He went off to school, but he still had all this money. He had all that he wanted. And he thought, you know, he at that time thought he was going to go to the mission field. He said, if I'm going to go to the mission field, I can't be dependent on money. I can't serve two masters. And he cashed in his entire part of his estate and then gave it to missions and had to pray his way through college. You say, why did he do that? Because he wanted to be all in. He wanted to be completely surrendered to the cause of Christ. And guess what? We're talking about Ed Nelson today because he chose the right master. And this is something that we need to get a hold of. Demas has left me. What would the Lord say right now about our lives, about your life? Would he say that you are faithful, you are with him right now in the middle of the cause? Or would he say you're serving two masters and that you are very much on the brink of forsaking, loving this present culture, this life, the comfortable life? Oh, we're going to not give up on God. We're not going to give up on truth. We're going to be a church, but really serving him with all of our heart. Very sobering. You can almost hear the heartthrob, even the choke in the throat of the Apostle Paul when he wrote, Demas hath forsaken me. But then let me conclude with this. I love this. Here's where we need to be. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Now, that's really amazing. Now, he sent guys out doing different things. Only one man was left when he was about to be martyred. You got to remember, Nero was an insane guy, demonically possessed. It was a rugged time. But Luke stood right there. Now, what's so interesting about Luke? Luke clearly had been wealthy. Luke was high up in the world. He was a doctor. He was a physician. He was a Gentile. And yet, Luke was the one. Why was he with him? Because he already gave up the world. He already had given his life to the Lord. He met Paul at Troas and stayed with him on the second missionary journey. He joined him on the third missionary journey. And then he met up with him before he was imprisoned in Caesarea. He stayed with him those 2 years there in Caesarea after Paul had been imprisoned first in Jerusalem and then brought there. I think that's where he got all the information for the complete book of Acts. The Holy Spirit gave him all that information being with Paul. Then he was on the ship with him and he went to Rome with him. His life was in danger over and over because he stayed with Paul for the cause of Christ. And I believe as a physician, he was there burdened to keep Paul alive. I think it's possible. But I think more than anything, he wanted to be right with him and loyal to the cause. So Luke had an unlikely background being a Gentile. That was amazing. And you find him, as I already read from Colossians, and you find him in Philemon. He's right there. Rackham said, probably a Greek. Ready pen, his versatility, and not least by his interest in the sea. All of these things showed that he was most likely a Gentile and willing to be identified with the Apostle Paul. He had unusual skills and giftings. God has the right people at the right time, and God used him wonderfully, and he was with him right to the end. What a contrast. Demas forsook him. Only Luke was with him. Now, it's hard for us to put ourselves in those people's places, but where would you and I be? Where would we be? Would we be with Paul? Or would we rationalize and not be in quite such a dangerous situation? It's hard to put yourself in that place. But looking at our lives right now, do we serve two masters? Are we completely sold out to Christ, whatever he wants? You see what the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit highlights throughout the Old and New Testament. Those that we hear about are those that are all in. Just think, Demas has to be in heaven to know we read about this all the time. I'm sure he wishes he could speak. I made a horrible mistake. But then humble Luke, he doesn't highlight himself. He's just concerned about the cause of Christ and getting the gospel out and being what he ought to be. Luke, Demas hath forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Right now, if the rapture were to occur, which one of those categorizations would best identify you? If you know Christ as your Savior, are you fully with the Lord? Or are the other things pulling you apart? You're faithful to church and you're faithful, but when it comes to really putting priorities on what God wants, would the Lord be able to say, you are with him? I think it's something very important for us to think about, and God can do great things if we will allow him to have all of our hearts.